Good morning.
Good morning.
Let me add my welcome to the welcome of Brother David. I warmly welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's good to see visitors, some old friends. It's good to see us gathered together to worship God. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being faithful. It's an important thing we do week by week. It's not a little thing. We come to worship our Lord and our God. I want to begin this morning. Have you ever used a travel guide? You know, you're going on a vacation someplace new and you want to look to figure out where the nicest place to eat a restaurant. That's not really my thing. What I do, my wife and I, we would go to the Great Smoky Mountain National Park and we look at the trail guides. We want to know which trail to go on, a little bit of number of time. What trail should we, is the trail going to be too hard for my children or too hard for me with my children on my back? Is it long, is it worth it? Is there a good view or is there a waterfall or is there something to see? Is it worth it? It's not a bad thing, right? You want to use the time well. But compare that to a soldier getting his mission plans. There are a lot of similarities there. He has an objective. These are the dangers. You want to avoid the enemy here. This is where you're going to be exposed. You're going over the intelligence. You're getting your mission information. Reminding you, this is your objective. Don't get distracted. Keep to the safe route. This is where you have to engage, and this is where you need to avoid. Well, sometimes we approach our Bible more like a travel guide. I want to know how to get the most out of this, or I want the easiest time here, or the nicest time here. And there's a sense, like John Piper would say, we want to, by following Jesus, we glorify Him by enjoying Him. And that's a true aspect of that. But as we look at 1 Peter, we're going to jump into 1 Peter, our study this week. It's much more like those mission plans. A field guide for war-weary Christians. How can Christians survive in a dangerous, hostile land? And I want us to have more of that picture as we look at 1 Peter this morning. It's a field guide for war-weary Christians. Life is hard. It's difficult. This is rubber meets the road Christianity. It's not make-believe. It's dealing with the reality of our lives that we experience year in and year out. And the pastoral perspective that Peter brings, and you really get his heart, is in this hard life. It's hard, there's suffering, but there's a road of blessing, and that's being faithful to Jesus Christ through that suffering. And that's what he keeps reminding us. Stay faithful, even though it's hard, stay faithful. But that's only possible when we remember and we live in the truth of who we are in Jesus, and we really remember and we live in the reality of what Jesus has done for us. And so that's where Peter begins. And we're going to start this morning just looking at the first two verses as we just begin to listen and learn from Peter as he wrote his letter. So if you'd open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, if you haven't found it, it's a little bit hard to find. It's a little book towards the back. Everybody got that? Got to Revelation too far, got Hebrews a little too early, right between there. 1 Peter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. That was the New American Standard Version that I was reading from. I'm going to read a literal translation. The word order is a little bit different, and I'm going to do this because I think it's important, and we're going to look at the more literal as we work through it today. More literally, that would be, Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, to the chosen aliens, the temporary residents of the diaspora, or the dispersion, and Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctification of the Spirit, for the purpose of obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So just a little bit different, but some of those differences are important as we want to understand, I think, what Peter was writing to us. Well, as we want to understand these words, would you bow your heads with me one more time, and let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we are eager to hear your word this morning. Father, we want you to come and guide us and teach us. We sit at the feet of your word. We pray that by your Spirit you would enliven us, that you would help us, O Lord, to hear you and be transformed to live lives that are more holy and more useful to you. Please help us, O Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Peter's packing a whole lot into this little introduction. It's kind of a normal letter greeting, but he's really packing a lot in there. And what he wants to begin with is first reminding us who he is, and that's going to be pretty important. But then he spends most of the time reminding us who we are, and that's where we'll spend most of our time. But first, let's remember, who is this? Who's writing this letter? It says, Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter, who is that? Who's that man? We've been talking about him. We did four sermons on his life. We saw a real man. And so remember, this is a real man. Peter sat down to write this letter. He had real weaknesses and real strengths. He was a disciple of Jesus. He was a leader. He was filled with the Spirit. And you can imagine him sitting there with Silvanus or Silas. Peter was probably speaking and Silas was writing it down, and that's how we got this letter. A real man did this in history. It's probably very near the end of his life. He was in Rome. At the end of this letter, in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greeting." So he says he's in Babylon. The church in Babylon, she's in Babylon, sends you greeting. Well, Revelation, they use that language as well. What he's taking is Old Testament terminology, Babylon, which is the center of earthly power, and he's saying, that's where I'm at now, and that's what Rome is. Because Babylon really wasn't an area of power. That's not where Peter was. But he's using that imagery to say, this is what Rome is. It's the center of earthly power. That's where I'm at. He's in Rome. He's going to do this a few times. He's going to take Jewish or Old Testament themes and he's going to use them symbolically throughout this letter. So that's what we'll see several times. Most commentators believe this is probably between 62 or 63 AD when he was sitting in his room writing this letter, after the Apostle Paul left Rome and probably before the first real outbreak of persecution fell upon the Christians in Rome. That's probably where they were. The climate of the Roman Empire was increasingly dangerous. It was hard to be a Christian. The real big persecution, the first one was in 64, and then several more that century. But local outbreaks of persecution were breaking out. As Christianity was spreading, it wasn't particularly welcome. It was too weird. It was too different. And it was difficult. It was dangerous. It was hard to be a Christian. And so that theme of suffering keeps coming out in this letter. It's a main theme. So here's Peter, this man in Rome, probably towards the end of his life. The Christian tradition tells us he died in Rome not many years after this. End of his life, here he is writing this letter to Christians. And he had experienced suffering. The last Sunday, we talked of his imprisonments and how he was beaten. He knows what it was to suffer. All of the Christian leaders of his culture and homeland had rejected him. I mean, he was literally felt like an outcast now in Rome with this new burgeoning religion. And it's hard. Following Christ was hard. You know, Peter was married. We don't think about that very often, do we? Probably had children. Were they with him in Rome towards the end of his life? Was he separated from them? He knew real hearts. He was a real man with real concerns, real family issues. And he sat down to encourage us, to encourage these Christians who are suffering, stay faithful. I know it's hard. Stay faithful. Remember at the end of John when Jesus restored Peter? He said, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep." This is where we really see a picture of that. We see Peter loving the sheep of Jesus. He says, "You guys are all in danger. You guys are all suffering and going through hard things. Stay faithful. It's worth it to hold on to Jesus even when it's hard. Nothing is more important." So he writes this field guide, this survival guide to how to live and prosper as faithful Christians when life is hard. And that's really what this letter is about. So this is timely for us. Sometimes life is always hard. We look and we're like, what's happening with the world? What's happening with our nation? What's going on? Maybe we have a lot of uncertainty. Maybe we feel like things might get more difficult, and maybe they will. Well, here we have from Peter a survival guide, mission plans, how to survive and be faithful when life is hard. But this is such an important thing that he's writing. It's not just the words of a good friend or the words of wisdom from a seasoned saint. He said, no, this is so important. You have to remember, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle. Now, he's not giving himself airs there. Certainly not calling himself a pope. He's just saying, look, this is the authority that I'm writing with. I'm not just writing on my own. I'm writing as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean to be an apostle of Jesus Christ? We say that. What is apostolic authority all about? Well, just for a minute, let me think about that with you. Why do we believe the New Testament? What authority does it have for us? Well, the New Testament is the teachings of the apostles. And that means the sent ones. The word apostle means messenger or sent one. The king would send his messenger with his word, with his authority, and that's what the apostles were, the apostles of Jesus. If we had a lot of time, I'd look at some texts with you, but I'm going to summarize just a few that are really important. If you want to think about apostles, where do we get this? How do we think about this? Matthew 28, the very end. 16 through 20, what does Jesus say? All authority has been given to me. And then he says, so you go. And he says it to his 11 apostles. You now go with that authority. Go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you. Right? That's what he's taking those apostles. And he says, now I'm giving you your commission. That's why we call it the Great Commission. So they went as that's apostles. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 21, remember they wanted to find a new apostle. And this is important. This is an important idea to think about apostles. What was the requirement for the new apostle to take the spot of Judas who had fallen away? He had been an eyewitness from the very beginning, from the baptism of John all the way to the resurrection. So it was very important for these 12 who began to be an eyewitness. And there was two men, but only one was selected. They cast a lot, and they said, God chose one. Now the other guy, he was a faithful Christian man, but one got the authority of to be an apostle. So he was called, set apart with this authority, special eyewitness authority. You think of Apostle Paul, slightly different. He was commissioned specifically by Jesus, but as an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. But I want you to look at one verse. You can think of Ephesians 2, they're the foundation. But let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you're in 1 Peter, go back just a little bit. You got Hebrews, slow down because you're going to hit the T's. And find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is really going to give you an idea of apostolic authority. And I want you to hear this because this is important about how you hear the words of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, Paul the apostle is writing, "Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, just as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." So stop there. So Paul's saying, look, I have this authority to give you the command with the authority of Jesus, these commands. But then skip down to verse 8. He summarizes what he gave them. But this is what I really want you to see in verse 8. He who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. When you reject the apostles, the authority of the apostles, what they've written, what they've given to us, you are rejecting God, not man. So what the New Testament is the apostolic teaching that has been passed down to us. And when the apostles died, when those eyewitnesses died, there's no new apostolic teaching. That's what this is. This is the Word of God. And if you're not a believer here this morning and you reject this, you're not rejecting wisdom of men. You're not rejecting something we came up with. You're not rejecting something people came up with. This is the Word of God. And so what Peter is trying to say here, which summarizing that really quickly, is listen to what I'm going to tell you. This is the Word of God. You cannot reject this. This is not optional. This isn't for you to say, well, yeah, that sounds really good when I'm not suffering, but now that I am suffering, I don't like this anymore. Saying, no, listen, this is the Word of God. I've been commissioned by Jesus, not because of who I am, but because of who He is. So listen to me. Listen. That's who wrote this letter. So remember and listen. Receive this as the Word of God. But now, Remember who you are. Peter writes, you are the chosen pilgrims of the diaspora, the chosen aliens of the dispersion. Now that word diaspora, that's another odd word. It could be just translated scattered or dispersion, but it has a specific meaning. Like the Jews, they called themselves the diaspora when they were exiled from Israel by God. They were exiled from their homeland because of their sin. And when they were scattered around the nations, they called themselves the diaspora. We were the dispersed ones. Now Peter's taking that idea and he's tweaking it again. He says, you Christians, you Jews and Gentiles in this area, you are the diaspora. You're not spread out over the nations because of your sin. You're spread out over the nations because God chose you. And God chose to spread you out over the nations. You are God's chosen diaspora, dispersed ones in the nations, the salt in the nations. He's spread you out all over the nations. God has done this. You are rescued from the kingdom of darkness, and you are transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, but you still have a life to live here. And that's really important. You are resident aliens scattered in the world. Now he references several locations, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and those would all be in modern-day Turkey. So he's talking to those people. Maybe he had a relationship with them. Maybe he had gone through to those. He's talking to them. But these truths are for all of us. So you could just as easily put Ephesus in that list, or Rome, or Maryland, or Pennsylvania. It's for all of us. If you're a Christian, you are the chosen aliens dispersed throughout the world, dispersed by God for His purpose. And as scattered ones in the world, though you don't belong here, you do live here. And another theme we'll see throughout this letter is you have a responsibility here. You have a responsibility to display the love and reality of Jesus Christ in the world. You are dispersed in the world for a purpose. Remember who you are. Pastor Andy Dunkerton preached a sermon from this passage in Mebane when I was there, and he had this illustration. He was a coach for high school lacrosse at the local high school team. He says they go out, they go on the road, and they stop at a restaurant. And all the guys are getting off the bus, and they all have their Eastern Alliance jerseys on, and they're going to go into the restaurant. And Andy would stop them and say, guys, before you go in, remember who you are. You got Eastern Alliance on your shirt. You're going into the world. Remember who you are. You're representing Eastern. Now, boys and girls, maybe your parents say something like that to you. Right? They say, remember, you're Steve's, or you're a Jackson, right? I say that to my kids. Remember, you're a Hamilton. Hamiltons don't give up. They don't whine about nothing. But cling to Jesus. You're a Hamilton. Remember who you are. Your parents ever say that? Gives you a sense of who you are as your family, who we are. I'm a Lubecker. What does that mean? Right, but that gives you a sense. That's good. That's a good thing to feel that way. And it's good to have an identity as who your school, you're representing your school. But how much more important is it to say, I belong to Jesus. I am Jesus's sent one in the world. I'm out in the world for Jesus. Scattered in the world, chosen by Him. That's who I am. That's who I am. We don't belong here, but we live here and we have work to do. So as we remember who we are, remember where we are. We are aliens in a hostile world. If you remember back in John 15, we worked through John last year. In John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, remember what Jesus said? If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world because of this, the world hates you. This is where we live. Not in just a neutral world, but we don't belong here. And because we don't belong here, the world hates us. That's where we live, in a hostile world. And sometimes this is muted. And sometimes we don't feel like we feel that very keenly. It's not as apparent. But we need to remember this is where we are. This is not our home, and it is hostile. Peter, at the end of this letter, would say there's a devil. The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is a dangerous place, and the ruler of this world, Satan, still has power here. So Christians, don't be shocked when someone is hostile to your faith. This is the world. You read things about what our nation and parts of our nation, they're doing and trying to suppress the church or get rid of the church or silence the church. We should pray against that, but let's not be shocked. This is the reality. We have an enemy, and he is attacking us. It is hostile to live here. There is a place of rest for our souls. There's a place of safety. There's a place of peace. That place is real, and that's our home, but we're not there yet. And this is not it. This is not the end. Sometimes we taste that. Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as we gather together and we rest our souls, as we worship God, we taste a little bit of that. We rest our souls in Jesus. Or you're just in the week, maybe you're just with a brother and you're just praying together, and all of a sudden all the work and everything else just gets quiet, and I just rest in Jesus. Or you're reading your Bible and you're convicted of sin and you feel the burden and you just lay it down and you rest in Jesus. Those are little hints. It's real. That's where we belong. But we're not there yet. There's a full, final, perfect rest ahead. We're not there yet. We're here where we're supposed to be working. That's where we are. That's how important this is. That Peter says, look, I'm an apostle. This is the word of God. Remember where you are. Remember who you are. This is the word of God for you. We have objectives to serve King Jesus in this difficult place. Now, maybe this fills you with anxiety. And you think of the sufferings that might be ahead. Maybe you look at the way things are going in the world and that fills you with anxiety. Maybe you've felt some real deep hurts now and that fills you with anxiety. It's not fun to be the resident alien. It feels better to be a citizen. And maybe for you young people, interacting with other young people. Or maybe you're at work, mom or dad, and you know you feel like the oddball. There's a temptation. I just want to fit in. I just want to belong here. That'd be easier. It would be easier. It would be. But it's all a lie. The ease of the world is always going to be a lie. That's never going to be the place to bring us to safety. We have to follow Jesus. It's that important. We have to follow Jesus, remembering where we are. But if this fills you with anxiety, we have to remember, as we remember who we are, remember where we are, remember this is God's plan. This is the way of safety. Look at verse 2, where Peter writes, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctification of the Spirit, for the purpose of obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that a profound Trinitarian statement? The foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctification by the Spirit, sprinkled by the blood of Christ. There's actually three prepositional phrases, but how do they actually really connect to the verse before? It's actually so unclear that this could grammatically mean, I'm Peter the Apostle by the foreknowledge of God. It's just that's how unclear it connects. I'm pretty sure it doesn't mean that. Some of your translations have moved the word chosen or elect to either the end of verse 1 or the beginning of verse 2. They're saying you're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctification of the Spirit for the purpose of obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So that, if you take it that way, it's saying this is a picture of salvation. You've been chosen by God, then the Holy Spirit takes you out of the world, delivers you, gives you a new heart, you are obedient to the gospel, and you're sprinkled by the blood of Jesus as a picture of salvation. Now, first let me just say that's absolutely true, all those things are saying. I'm not sure that's all that Peter's saying with these words, but that is a true statement. That's biblical. But the problem is that's not quite how Peter wrote this. He didn't put the word chosen or elect at the end of verse 1. He said, you're chosen aliens. And those are two adjectives. They're right beside each other. They're functioning together. So there's nothing in the word, in the grammar, that would say, I'm just going to take that chosen word, and I'm going to focus on that for verse 2. There's just nothing there. That's one idea together. You're chosen aliens. So I think it's more natural, it's better to understand this as a bigger statement. Now, certainly he's talking about salvation, but he's talking about something bigger. Brothers and sisters, you are chosen out of the world by God, but you are also chosen to be left here. This whole path of your life was God's choice. He chose you to be a resident alien for Christ according to the foreknowledge of God. This would have been huge for the Gentile readers. They're reading this. You chose me before the foundation of the world? You chose me and left me here to be useful to you? I'm not plan B when the Jews all failed? No. He said, I chose you from the very beginning. And it's, sometimes it's hard for us. We're so far removed even from these letters. But God chose you, Christian, before the foundation of the world, not just to be saved and get to heaven, but to be here and to live your life here, to be a resident alien, to be useful in His kingdom. If you're not a believer here this morning, maybe you've heard the words, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It's not exactly true. God has a wonderful plan. If you believe on Jesus, that means everything in your life, every difficulty and every hardship, every past sin, everything that will come will ultimately work out for your good, and He will bring you to be with Him forever and ever. And that is a wonderful plan for your life if you believe on Jesus. So if we can say God loves you, God loves the world so much He gave His Son, for those, all who would believe on Him would have eternal life. If we don't believe on Jesus, if you reject Jesus, then you're choosing a path that leads to hell, and that is the plan for your life. That's how big God is. He doesn't have a wonderful plan and hopes you get on board. God is big. God is holy. God is great. And He calls you, come and live. I've sent my Son to die for you. But it's not, boy, I sure hope you can get on board my wonderful plan for your life, and I hope you don't mess it up. God is powerful. God is holy. God is good. He says, come and live. Come and live. And if you believe on Him, then we can say, this is this great plan. We see God's plan for your life. God's foreknowledge of every aspect of your life, every bump in the road, every difficulty, every wave that comes out of left field that you didn't see, it's all part of God's plan for you. If you believe on Jesus, it will all be for your good, and it will take you to heaven, and you'll be with Him forever and ever. That is a fantastic, wonderful plan. But you have to believe on Jesus. And you can't even do that unless God helps you. So you got to cry out to Jesus, help me. You can't come with anything of your own. Just cry out, help me. But Christians, for you, you're not called and chosen here to be alone. He's not writing to all these Christians in modern-day Turkey, to the one. He's saying, all of you, you're chosen together to come together to be a gospel community together. You are the chosen diaspora together. You're called into gospel community. That's God's plan. According to His foreknowledge, His purpose is to call you together to display the gospel to each other, to display the gospel to the world. The gospel community lives in the reality that we've been saved by Jesus. And we didn't do it ourselves. And so we live in that joy. So no matter how bad our sin has been, no matter how deep those hurts are, no matter how real the consequences are, the grace of Jesus is enough, and that's how we can live together. And that's how we can accept one another. And that's how we can serve one another as we're called into gospel community. So that's this great plan, according to the foreknowledge of the Father, not just to be saved, but to be saved and put into this gospel community and live together as salt and light in a broken world that's dangerous to us, where we'll suffer, but we're called to love and love and love and serve and encourage. But that plan then is put into action by the Holy Spirit. The sanctification of the Holy Spirit. The Father makes the plan according to His foreknowledge, His purpose, His love, and the Holy Spirit brings it to be. He sets us apart. He makes us holy. He calls us out of the world, and He puts us to work. He gives us new hearts. But that's not all, right? That's not all the Holy Spirit does. He gives you gifts. And then He bears fruit in your life. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing, is He's putting that plan into action, giving you gifts and bearing fruit. So that's why the elders have been so focused on encouraging everybody to be engaged. This is not a picture of a top-down community where the pastor does everything. It's saying you're all engaged. You all have the Holy Spirit. You all have gifts. So serve one another. Love one another. Lay yourselves, your lives down for one another. Even though it's hard. And I know sometimes it's difficult. Life is frustrating. And sometimes we start making excuses. Well, I would love that person or engage if it wasn't so hard for me right now. But I said, put the excuses away. Love Jesus, cling to Him, and believe you have the Holy Spirit to give you everything that you need to be faithful. So there's no room for an excuse there, is there? If the Holy Spirit's filling me up to serve Him, if I'm being sanctified, that means set apart to work by the Holy Spirit for not just salvation, but for my whole life. That means all of your life is part of that plan, and you've been given the Holy Spirit for every last aspect, all of your need. So get to work. What is that going to look like? Well, it may look different from maybe different seasons in your life. It may look different. Maybe you have to focus on certain things. But is that in your mind? Is that in your heart that I want to serve the Lord my God by loving my brothers and sisters, by strengthening the church, by being useful to His kingdom? Now, maybe I can't as much as I want. But is that my impulse? Is that my desire to believe the Holy Spirit is in me and there's nothing I can't do for Him? Because it's the Holy Spirit at work. Do you have that in your heart? The gospel community that we're called to is a Spirit-filled community. But it's also transformed and made acceptable by the blood of Jesus. And that's the last prepositional phrase. For the purpose of obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit sets us apart so that we would turn to Jesus in obedience and faith and be purified by His blood. But it doesn't stop there. The purpose of life is obedience. He gives us new hearts, fills us with His Spirit, so we can be obedient. Now that is a word that our culture does not like very much. The purpose is obedience? To serve God? To lay our life? That's what we're all talking about. That's what it means to lay your life down, to not live for yourself, but to live wholly, wholeheartedly for God, is to be obedient. The purpose of life is obedience. But the best of our obedience is worthless to God, apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. So just as we enter into the covenant by the blood of Jesus Christ, so every act of obedience is acceptable to God because it's sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is the core of being a gospel community together. We have to believe that. That the Holy Spirit fills me to do everything that He asked me to do. And then that Jesus Christ by His blood makes all of my endeavor acceptable to God as I seek to serve Him and love one another and lay my life down. Do you see the purpose of your life as obedience to God? I think pride is such a hard thing to shake off. So we like to rephrase that. I'm gonna love God, or you know, maybe I'm gonna glorify God with my life. But when we say I'm gonna be obedient, this makes us sound like children, doesn't it? That we can't figure this out ourselves. So I have to listen to God, tell me what to do, and then I have to do it. I have to really think about how should I raise my children? How should I work? How should I vacation? How should I spend my time? I have to look to the Word and be obedient all of my life. How should I love my wife when she's not loving me very well? How should I respect my husband when he's making bad decisions? I go to the Word, how can I be obedient? That takes all of our pride. We've got to lay it down. The purpose of our life is to be obedient to God. That's how we glorify Him. That's faith. That says we believe that God is God and we're not. We believe that Jesus Christ sprinkles it and makes it all acceptable to God. We believe the Holy Spirit fills us and motivates us and gives us the energy to do these things. But ultimately, we have to lay our pride down and say, and then we have to be obedient. Obey the Word of God. God makes the plan. He gives us the Holy Spirit for every aspect of your life, every confusion, every difficulty. He gives you the Spirit, what you need for it, and then He makes you acceptable through the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you're not a believer here this morning, perhaps you're thinking about, man, that really sounds like a downer. So you're telling me to be a Christian, it means you're chosen to live in a life and suffer. That's the sales pitch. That doesn't sound really great. You get transformed to suffer and then show love while you suffer? I mean, maybe you're missing it, right? What does that mean? Well, look at the last words of this verse 2. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. So may grace and peace be yours in abundance. May it be multiplied in your life. Now, this is kind of a fairly normal greeting in a letter of that time. But again, Peter's tweaking it a little bit. He's amplifying it. And these aren't throwaway words. Because this is the truth. If you want grace and peace to be multiplied in your life, to be exploding, becoming abundant, if you want that, you have to have Jesus. There's only one road. It's a narrow road, and there's one little door, and Jesus is the door. You have to believe on Jesus. And that road, though it's a road of suffering and difficulty, is the road of peace and blessing. Because with Jesus, you do get suffering. You don't belong to the world anymore. People who maybe are your friends, maybe they won't be your friends anymore. Maybe there will be ridicule. Maybe there one day will be persecution. But with Jesus, you have peace and grace and abundance. And that peace and grace consumes your life until you are made new and He restores all things, the new heavens, the new earth, and you are finally home. And you live in perfect peace and unbounded love and joy forever and ever and ever. Jesus said, you have to count the cost. You have to take up your cross and follow me. You have to lay your life down. Hate even your own life. That's because what he's offering, life with him, is worth it. It is the greatest joy, and it is never ending. But if you reject it, so now the world seems nice. I'm just looking. This is a nice, easy road. This is grace and peace. Look, it's easy. There's no struggle here. It's downhill. That's the lie. Because ultimately you're cut off from all grace and peace. And that lie leads to hell. And little by little, all you'll end up with is the lie. And you'll have hell forever and ever and ever. That's why this is so important. That's why Peter said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Please, would you listen to me? This is the word of God. God has a plan for you, Christian. Calling you into community, sanctifying you, setting you apart by His Spirit, making you acceptable by Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. That's beautiful. For us to go out into the world and say, yeah, come in. Come in. Don't stay out there. Don't live in a lie. Don't chase hell. But come in. Christians, remember, you are God's chosen one. He chose you and He chose your path. Does it sometimes feel confusing, your life? Why is it happening the way it's happening? We have to rest here. There's not an answer. God chose your path. And He's given you the Holy Spirit for your path. And He's given you Jesus and His blood. And in Him you're acceptable. This is the word of the Lord. Now I've talked a lot. Maybe I was wrong about some of this. The words we read at the beginning, that's the word of the Lord. Hear it and believe it. This is the word of God. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing a song. Number 71, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do thank you for this letter. We thank you that you moved Peter, that you sent him with your words, and that those words have reached our ears. We thank you, Father, that you have called us out of the world, and that you have not just taken us to heaven, but you've left us here to do work. You've set us apart from the world, and you've given us your Spirit, and you've made us acceptable by the blood of your Son. And we thank you, God, that you've given us the privilege of being useful to you, that we get to serve our King, that you've given us this time. So, God, I pray you'd help us to grab hold of that privilege. You'd help us to grab hold of that responsibility. And would you give us the faith to believe that you are with us, that you will never leave us even until the end of the age, that we might go forward as your chosen ones. Father, if there are some here, even a young child here that does not believe on Jesus, Father, would you break it upon them? And would you show them there's one road of grace and peace, and that's through Jesus Christ. Would you help them to believe, to lay their sin down and believe on Jesus? Would you help them? In Jesus' name, amen.